sermons are broken up by a song and another couple of Bible readings in the middle. So that's the first thing to mention. Second thing to mention, as you'll have figured out from the kids' talk, you already know my basic answer to today's question. Is it okay to have questions for God? Yes, it is. In fact, you should have questions for God, I would suggest, because it's not like we've all got God entirely figured out, is it? So it's good, it's proper for us as mere human beings to have questions for God. And that's absolutely going to be my angle and part of my answer for all of us. But I just want to mention that there is another type of question, which is very much in the Bible, but this other type of question is not okay. What kind of question is not okay? Let me lead us toward that answer, to answering that question together. I wonder, can anyone remember, so this is not a rhetorical question, I'd love you to, actually you can just call out the answer if you can think of it. Can anyone remember, what is the very first question in the Bible? Yes, indeed. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So Satan, in the form of a snake, had a question about God, but he didn't bring it to God. In fact, he didn't want the actual answer. He just wanted to be able to ask the question in order to be able to mess with the faith of God's people, Adam and Eve, there in the garden. So there is such a thing as a question for God that we aren't actually interested in bringing to God. It seems to me that they can be some of the most corrosive questions for our faith, and they actually make it harder to get to the truth, and they can rob us of peace in our lives and much more besides. And it seems to me that there are very, very few questions that God rules off limits within the scriptures, so long as we actually do want to bring our questions to him. That's the proviso, on the proviso that we're bringing our questions to him sincerely and openly and honestly and humbly, even if they're very curly questions indeed. So the third preliminary thing that I wanted to say, another bit of Bible trivia to ask you to remember, can any of us remember the second question in the Bible? So the first question is, did God really say, what is the second question in the Bible? Can anyone call that one out? Where are you? Yeah, that is it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Yeah, so even after their faith was undermined by Satan's godless question, even after they had sinned and, as it were, given God the finger, God comes looking for his people. He comes to find his people, to look for them. Where are you? I want us to be together, seems to be the implication. I have come back for you, come looking for you. So my appeal to us today is simply this. I don't know what your questions are for God, the questions that are foremost in your mind about him. I don't know how you've had to struggle with those questions and how long you've had to struggle with those questions for, or what pain they've perhaps emerged from. Some of us here might be in a real pit of doubt when it comes to God. Others of us might be quite angry with God. Others of us might be pleading and pleading, and we've been doing it for ages, but he just doesn't seem to answer. Some of us might have some of those, you know, those sorts of questions. They're nigglers. They niggle away at you. It's not like big, massive pain, huge, annoying, like burden for your soul. The niggling questions that just won't go away. We've never quite found a satisfactory answer. Here's my appeal. Could we resolve, at least for this morning, to do two things? As honestly as possible, to face the questions that we have for God, to sort of put them on the table of our hearts and minds, identify what they are, and then to resolve to bring them to him, at least for this morning, as we wrestle with this topic of questions for God. By which I mean, let's treat it as a question for him. If it's a question about God, let's treat it as a question to bring to him and have an openness to hear how the scriptures might begin to speak to our questions and indeed speak to our hearts in that way. So that's my appeal. How about we pray together, and then Christian's going to read for us and we'll have our first point. So let's first pray. Our Father God in heaven, throughout history, your people have come to you with questions, and we read them in your Bible. Questions sparked by grief, like Job when he lost his family, by pain, like Elijah when he felt so alone, questions sparked by philosophical riddles, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, questions sparked by a guilty conscience, like King David, by injustice or sorrow or emptiness or feelings of aloneness, like we read throughout the Psalms. Questions sparked by fear, like Gideon, or by a loss of confidence, like Moses when he had to face Pharaoh. So it seems, Father, that when we come to you with questions, we are at least in good company. So by your word and spirit now, would you please guide us toward wisdom, the wisdom to handle life's deep, big questions in a way that leads us to greater knowledge, to clearer understanding, to steadier hearts, to more noble character and richer lives of love. Please lead us to become better people before you as we handle our ignorance and our limitations. And in Christ's name, we ask for your help, please. Amen. It seems to me that there's at least one person in any family, I wonder who it is in yours, one person who can be trusted to take photos, as in good photos, at a birthday party. Can you call them to mind in your family? Don't call that out. And there's at least one person who, look, it's just best if they're not trusted to take the photos at the birthday party, and definitely don't call out their name. Do you have those two kinds of people in your family? Now, the person who can be trusted with taking photos, there's two things about them, aren't there? Or a few things about them, actually. Several things about them. Number one, they will actually remember to get their phone out and take the photo at the right time, right? They know that when the candles are lit, that's the time that they need to have their phone out, like of their pocket or out of their handbag or wherever it is. They can be trusted to have their phone out and ready. Number two, they have the courage to tell everyone that they're actually taking, not just courage, courtesy, to tell everyone that they're actually taking a photo so that everyone like isn't shoveling food into their faces while the photo's been taken, and that's the record that you have of that birthday party. Thanks very much. Look over here, smile for the next 10 seconds. And thirdly, and I'm sure this is not just my family, that the person that you trust to take photos won't have gunk smeared all over the lens of their camera on their phone. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, what even is that on there? Is it breakfast cereal? Is it like some, is it icing that's smeared all over? No, give me that for a second. It's sort of, that's toothpaste. How did you get toothpaste all over the lens of your phone? How did it even get there? How is your phone supposed to take a picture through it? Folks, that's where I want to begin, with that awful photo, the one that is taken through the gunky lens of the camera. The Bible isn't trying to be insulting when it describes our knowledge of God and our grasp of the truth with this illustration in 1 Corinthians 13. It's comparing what we know now with what we will discover and realize about our God in the end, in heaven as it were, when we are in the presence of God, when Jesus comes back and he renews all things and we stand around, gathered around the throne of God. And it's saying the future is bright, it is clear, it is lovely, you can see him clearly, and that's the future, but the present is so full of questions. Have you got 1 Corinthians 13 there? If you just dial that back up, 1 Corinthians 13 and from verse 9, it's talking about the present time. For we know in part, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Right, there's the illustration, that's the present age. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Or we see only a photo taken through the toothpastey gunk on your not very good phone. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. As in, God knows us now with that clarity that we will one day know him. I guess the place where I want to start, our first point, it includes the idea that, yes, God absolutely intends for us to know him. He does. That is the whole point of the gospel when you think about it. He has revealed who he is and what his plans are. He's made them known. He's shown us the God whom he is and will be for us. But God is entirely realistic that, man, we've got a lot to learn. We are looking at God through a grimy, gunky, smeared lens, the lens of our own eyes and ears and hearts, and we only have a short time, as in this life, to fill our heads and our hearts and our lives with the best view of him that we can from what he's shown to us in the gospel. So here's point number one. God gives us what we need to live with the questions that we cannot yet answer. God gives us what we need to live with the questions that we cannot yet answer. He doesn't expect us to have full knowledge of him in this world, but he has shown us himself truly in the gospel. God gives us a view of himself. We'll come to this more in the second point. We get to see who God truly is in Jesus, who he really is, what he's really like. It's a true picture. It's not a false picture. But gosh, we've got a long way to go. And God's with us in the questioning and in the doubts and in the confusion and in the mess. So God gives us what we need to live with the questions that we cannot yet answer. And for the rest of this point, I'd just like to briefly comment, I suppose, explore. We human beings, we have a lot of different kinds of questions about God, like lots of them. So could we take a minute just to kind of scroll through the menus, really, if you imagine the menu bar, and we just sort of hover our way over the menu bar, and different kinds of questions drop down from different words on the menu bar, different kinds of questions that we have about God. So folks, sometimes our questions about God, they're very evidency, aren't they? This was my emphasis when I was first figuring Jesus out in my teens. Sometimes our questions have answers and we want proofs and evidence and that's what we're looking for. Or we want science or rational arguments, or even we want a specific Bible verse to go to. Like, for example, point me to the bit where it says that Jesus rose from the dead. Like, where does it say that? Where does it clearly say that in the Bible? Sometimes we just want a Bible verse. Did the church just invent the Trinity out of their imaginations? Or is it really in the Bible? Show it to me. Where do you find that in the scriptures? There's those sorts of questions. Other kinds of the evidency kinds of questions. How historically reliable are the ancient Bible stories, and do they line up with archaeology and with other non-Christian writings from the ancient world? And we've explored some of that in this series, haven't we? Has the Bible been tampered with, or is it just translation of translation of translation, and who even knows what the originals said and what the original disciples thought and taught? Does the Bible have a gospel that's big enough for my gay friends? What's going to happen to people who have never heard about Jesus? Are they going to end up in hell even though they've never had a chance to turn to Jesus? Right, there's all questions that have actual answers. We might not know where to find them, and we might not particularly, at first at least, like the sound of the answer when we do find it, but questions with actual answers. But that's not the only kind of question menu that we hover over and things drop down, is it? This week I had the absolute pleasure of starting a wonderful little book on the topic of doubt and questions. It's called What If? It's a little blue book. I meant to check if, I think Jess tells me, I think we're out of copies of it at the present time, but she can get more in. It's called What If? By Kristen Young. And I would warmly recommend it actually to anyone. Look, teens, young adults, or anyone just who's sort of experiencing doubt at the present time in a particular way for you. And Kristen Young, she describes a bunch of people with questions, but they weren't that first kind of question, that first kind of drop down. See if you can relate to anyone, any of these. She describes Paul, who is a student at school with Mr. Williams. He's the teacher at school. And the thing about Mr. Williams is, everyone loves him, right? He makes learning fun. He's a genuinely nice guy, even though he's a teacher. Who'd have thought? He's smart and funny, and he's smart and funny. Mr. Williams, he just drops subtle hints that he thinks Christianity is kind of dumb. And the book puts Paul's questioning something like this: I want Mr. Williams to like me, but he thinks I'm stupid because I believe in God and I feel trapped. It's a very different kind of question, isn't it? And then the book describes Jane. For Jane, it's not about teachers, it's about friends. And Jane kind of feels like staying a Christian, here are Jane's words, suddenly believing in the Bible and Jesus seemed to be code for becoming a complete loser. Jane wasn't sure she wanted that at all. Well, there's a different kind of question again. Is that actually what God is asking of me in my life, in my peer group? The book introduces us to Karen, who had great questions like, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Like, where is God? Does he listen to me when I'm praying? But right when she was asking all of those questions, she found out some dark secrets about her past youth group leaders, and she just didn't know who to trust or to ask anymore. The book talks about questions that come out of really hard times and really painful things. Why is this happening to me? Why does this hurt so much? Why does it keep hurting for so jolly long? How come I suffer like this when she has it so easy, or he seems to be able to move on so quickly? And it talks about broad, kind of vague uneasiness about Jesus. We've kind of got to weigh up, wait, look at what I'm missing out on. The boys and the beers and the banter. Is Jesus really worth missing out on all of that stuff? Is that what he's calling me to? What if everything I've been told is wrong? Am I wasting my time with this God stuff? That's Kristen Young's book, What If? Folks, I think we have this idea that we're allowed to bring the academic questions to church or to youth group. The show me the Bible verse where it says kinds of questions. We can bring those to church, we can bring them to Sleuth or to SYC. You're allowed to ask one another those sorts of questions. But get this, you're allowed to bring those other questions as well. And you're allowed to bring those other sorts of questions to God. Let's quickly read those verses again from Philippians chapter 4. So please turn with me to the other passage that Christian just read to us, Philippians chapter 4. And could we just notice together the repetition of the word or the idea, all or any or every. It's so expansive, the picture that Paul wants you to know, that he's giving you advice for every single corner of your life, every question, every doubt, every anxiety, every relationship. Philippians chapter 4, I'm starting at verse 4, so chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you've experienced that about the particular question or doubt that you're facing. I wonder if you've straight up brought the particular question or doubt that you're experiencing to God directly in prayer. There's this beautiful moment in one of the Gospels where there's a dad, and he's petrified that if there's a dad who's got a suffering son, and he's petrified that if Jesus doesn't heal his son, then his son's a goner. And Jesus basically says to the dad, look, I can heal him, but the real question is, do you believe that I can? And the bloke pleads with Jesus these extraordinary, honest words in Mark chapter 9. It says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And there's this moment in the book of James where we're called to cry out to God for wisdom, and the wisdom to make it through hard times and through trials in life. In James chapter 1, we read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord." And I guess this first point is really an appeal for us to bring our questions to God and lay them on the table. What's on our heart? Isn't that the pattern that we see in the Psalms, friends? And to have that kind of transparency before God, but with this assurance that he knows that we don't have all the answers and he's with us while we're trying to figure them out. God gives us what we need to live with the questions that we cannot yet answer. I'm not sure how many times I've read those words from the lips of Jesus. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? They still sound very raw to my ears. The Son of God, God himself on earth, cries to his heavenly Father, am I all alone? Silence. And then he dies. And perhaps many of us remember Jesus' other question for God from the evening before. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples, that is to say, his best earthly friends, were barely able to keep their eyes open. Meanwhile, Jesus is agonizing over his looming fate, his looming death, agonizing over it in prayer before his Father. Did Jesus think it was okay to bring questions for God? Well, he certainly did bring questions to his Heavenly Father. And Jesus says this in Matthew 26, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. There's a question for God. Our second point for today is that we may have many different kinds of questions or specific questions or even things that are motivating us to ask questions for God or niggling at us that fuel doubts with God. But the Bible speaks about one fundamental human question for God, and I'm suggesting to us this morning that it is the question that Jesus asked from the cross. And he asked it so that we need never have to ask it for ourselves. Point number two, Jesus has lived God's answer to humanity's greatest question. In other words, there was not another way. You know, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup, as in the fate that he was about to have to live out as he went to the cross, may this be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Well, there wasn't another way, it would seem. If it was possible, the cup would not have fallen to Jesus. God would have spared his Son if he could. I think it's fairly safe to say there was no other way. So Jesus cried out to God, abandoned by God, using the words of Psalm 22, left alone to die under the judgment of God, because it was God's plan to bring everyone who is far from God and ignorant about God and who has doubts and questions and gets angry at God from time to time and has heavy consciences about the things that we've done and fears about God and about his judgment on us, to take all of those people and bring us back to God through Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus on the third day is the guarantee that he actually means life for us. Life and brightness and knowing him personally and having him in our lives. Could I briefly take us to another passage, one that we haven't read? It's in the book of Hebrews. So just take a moment to find the book of Hebrews in your Bible. It's kind of in the middle of the New Testament, so it's right towards the back of your Bible, the book of Hebrews. And I'd like to take us to Hebrews chapter 4, if I could please, the very end of chapter 4. Hebrews is this beautiful book in the Bible. It spends the first couple of chapters reminding us that Jesus really is God, right? The man that we see walking around Palestine in the Gospels, he really is God. But get this, he is 100% human. He became human, flesh and blood like you and me. He breathed and he felt and he lived and he cried and he died. That's the first couple of chapters of the book of Hebrews. And then there's this little bit at the end of Hebrews chapter 4 that says, you realize that that means that Jesus knows what it's like, right? Please don't think that when you pray to God, when you cry out to God, or when you sing to God, or when you have questions for God or doubts about him, please don't think that he doesn't know what your life is really like. He knows. And folks, I don't know if you're guilty of this, but I tend to kind of shrink that down, that truth. I collapse it down to, okay, he knows what it's like to be hungry or hangry. He knows what it's like to be grumpy or to feel annoyed at his friends because his friends let him down. Or he knows what it is to be a bit envious, not that Jesus sinned in that experience, but he knows what it's like. And I sort of collapse it down to these really specific issues. But I think it's actually saying, no, you can bring it all to God. He knows what human experience is like. Picture him at the cross. Have you ever been that alone as Christ was hanging from the cross? Picture him crying out amidst the scorn and criticism of the religious leaders around him, who were, as Christian read to us before, were heaping up their criticisms even as he hung dying. Have you ever felt so ashamed amongst your peers of your faith as the shame that Jesus carried for us at the cross? Picture him with his feet and his hands nailed. Have you ever known a weakness like that? Unable to move except to force yourself to breathe. Picture him whose friends all ran, like as in literally ran from him when Jesus was arrested. Have you ever been so abandoned by everyone in your life? Picture Jesus as a man, a mere dying human man. And know this, he is the one who hears your prayers, who fields your questions, who wants you to bring your doubts to him, your anxieties. Him. He is the one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus shows us that God is the one safe place to bring our questions. He doesn't just give us answers and helps. He gives us himself. Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. God, we may not see everything clearly, but we see Jesus' life clearly enough. We see his courage. We see his compassion for people who suffered, for people who had doubts, for people who were wrestling with their own unbelief, even as they were calling for Christ's help. We see Christ's forgiveness for people who had messed up, people who feared judgment and thought they were beyond your reach. We see his sacrifice in our place for us. Father, lead us, please, to bring our questions, all of our questions, our misgivings, our doubts, our worries, our troubles to you. Help us in our search for truth, please. Help us to search persistently and not give up. Help us to search for answers patiently. But also help us to search for the truth as whole people, yes, with our minds engaged, but also with our hearts and our wills and our lives engaged. We don't just want to be a smart church that has all the right answers but lacks love. May we learn to look more and more like Jesus as we learn more and more of him. Help us in that, please. In our questioning, be with us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.